If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 11. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 33 through 36 of the book of Romans, chapter 11. As you're turning there, let me quickly say that there is just something special, I think, about a new year that kind of gives us the opportunity to have a fresh start and a new beginning. In actuality, there's nothing magical about New Year, no difference between December 31st and January 1st. However, as I noted in my sermon last week and in the email that I sent out to you all earlier this week, I've become convinced that taking time to appropriately reflect upon, evaluate upon all the gifts and the things that God has blessed us with in the year prior, and then looking forward to and entrusting ourselves to God with the many challenges and the struggles and opportunities that are presented before us is both a healthy and a good thing, both individually and as a church body as well. Perhaps the fact that in just 3 short weeks from now, on February 6th, I will have served for 1 full year in this position of senior pastor. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Or the fact that our church celebrated its 33rd birthday last week as we celebrated together had a big influence on me, maybe made more significant to walk through this process. I don't know. For whatever reason, over the past several weeks, as I have walked through this process, a passage that numerous times God has used to really challenge and bless and encourage my heart has been this one here that Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And as I place these verses up on the screen, I'd like to invite you to stand with me. We're going to read these verses together. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Let's read them together, please. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. My message this morning I've entitled The God Outside of Our Box. I selected this title because we love our boxes. When we move, we put everything neatly into a box and then we carefully label it. We use file boxes. We eat box lunches. We receive and ship boxes, our packages in boxes. We even wrap presents in boxes. There's a whole container store out there today that will charge you lots of money for any size box of various size you want. And if you think about it, boxes kind of give us a sense of control and predictability, organization. If you got something in a box and you got it labeled just right, then you know exactly what you got. It's kind of empowering. Take something out of our box, however, and we begin to feel a little anxious, a little out of control. And the results are that we try to work frantically to get it right back into that box again. The problem, though, with that is that I think sometimes because of our desire for predictability, for control in our lives, that we often try to put God into a box as well. And that problem, the biggest problem about that is the little g God that we put into our box very often, or very frequently actually, bears very little resemblance to the true and to the living God outside the box. Now here's the catch. Here's the lesson that I have learned both personally, experientially, and as I've counseled people over the years. The greater, the more accurate our view of God, the more strength, the more courage that we will possess in our hearts as we face the many challenges and obstacles of life. Similarly, or in contradiction to that, the lower our view of God, the less we understand him, the more likely we are to be blown away by those challenges, those same challenges. In his book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born, Walter Hendrickson put it this way. Every problem, he says, a person has is related to his concept of God. If you have a big God, you have small problems. If, however, you have a small God, you have big problems. I remember as I thought about that when our children were young, how they would walk around our house singing, "My God is so big." You know what I'm talking about? "So big and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you." It's funny, isn't it, how children hardly ever have a problem with putting God in a box. In fact, they see nothing, they fear nothing about a God who is bigger, so much more bigger and stronger than we can ever imagine. And as we look at this passage today in the book of Romans, and we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, we see that neither must we ever try to put God in a box. Now, with this background in mind, let's go ahead and dig into this passage. Interestingly, of all the passages in the Scripture that speak of God's greatness, perhaps none contain so much truth compacted in only four verses. And as a result, many scholars sometimes refer to this as the doxology of theology. I like that, the doxology of theology. Having contemplated God's amazing plan to provide salvation to all of mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ, Paul wrote this in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Paul's mind is just filled with the majesty, the wonder of God in his extensive planning. And he's kind of caught up here in this spontaneous emotional expression of heartfelt praise toward our amazing God. That's kind of the context. Now, notice what Paul writes as he begins this doxology. Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth. The word depth here describes an enormous distance below a surface. And here we find the Apostle Paul, who was as well acquainted with God as any man ever could be, readily confessing that he was at a loss to know the depth of God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge, all of which I think feel fit into this depth that he's describing here. How deep is the ocean? Well, God's riches are deeper. How vast is the Grand Canyon? Well, not vaster than God's wisdom. How expansive is the Milky Way? Not anywhere near as expansive as God's knowledge. So here we discover, as Paul begins to write, as he begins to worship and celebrate the true and living God, he begins first by boldly declaring to us the riches, God's riches, his wisdom and his knowledge are inexhaustible. They're inexhaustible. Now, although I've never heard it, I'm not a big Southern gospel person, I read this week there's a song that includes this line. It's amazing. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? That's amazing. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Admittedly, that sounds rather odd to us because things are occurring to us all the time, aren't they? But it's true. Nothing has ever occurred to God. He never wakes up and says, boy, a great idea or thought just occurred to me. In the first place, God never sleeps, so he's never waking up from anything. In the second place, all of his thoughts, all of his ideas are always great and are always perfect. And in the third place, nothing has ever occurred to God. From the beginning of time, Scripture tells us that God knows everything that's been. He knows everything that is and everything that will be. He even knows everything that could have been or could be or could ever be. The truth is, folks, that nothing takes God by surprise. Nor is he ever overwhelmed by anything. Is it any wonder the psalmist in Psalm 147, verse 5, declares this, great is the Lord, and abundant in strength, his understanding is infinite. Now, as you look back at our text, some of you may be wondering, well, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Well, the truth is, as you look at scriptures, you see that they're sometimes used almost interchangeably. But generally speaking, knowledge is an awareness of facts. Well, wisdom is the skill on how to use those facts to accomplish a goal or a purpose or an objective. And simply stated here, Paul is saying God knows everything and he knows how to apply it perfectly without flaw. So many times I think we limit our thinking to the fact that God's presence goes as we go, as we move through life with us. And that's true, but it's only part of the story. God, you see, is not only with us right now, he's already way ahead of us, up the road from us. Simply stated, God is already working on providing solutions for our problems we don't even know we yet have. Because of his fullness of knowledge in everything, in all situations, past, present, and future, God is always working creatively and strategically and redemptively for our good and for his glory. I wonder today, what concerns do you have in your heart? What's causing you anxiousness? May I encourage you today to run to the one who's never overwhelmed and who is never surprised by anything. As you continue to read on in our text, Once again, Paul's writing about this true, almighty, and living God. He goes on to declare, second, his judgments are unsearchable. His judgments are unsearchable. A modern equivalent of the statement or phrase might sound something like this: God's judgments or his plans are way over our heads. And that explains why so many things remain unexplainable forever to us. I don't think it's God's unwillingness to explain them to us. It's just that our little puny minds aren't able to comprehend the infinite plans, the infinite purposes of God. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God himself declares in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 these words: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Now let me quickly interject something here. While we may not be able to fully comprehend God's amazing judgments and plans, I love the words of Psalm 19:9. We can take heart and comfort in these words. Here we're told, "The judgments of the Lord are true." They're altogether right. They are altogether righteous. We serve a great God, don't we? Looking on in verse 33, again, Paul's writing about this vast and mighty God that we serve. He goes on to declare, third, that his ways are untraceable. They're untraceable. That's the meaning of the Greek word translated unfathomable here in verse 33. It literally means incapable of being traced out by footprints. And practically speaking, that means it shouldn't really surprise us that there are going to be many questions in our life that go unanswered. But that's okay. That's okay. That's because we serve a God who we know possesses perfect wisdom. He possesses perfect understanding and knowledge, and who is truly worthy of our faith and our trust and our obedience. I try to illustrate that point by saying that if you were planning a whitewater rafting trip, let's just say up the New River Gorge in West Virginia, has a lot of class 4 and class 5 kind of situations there, and you were doing that on the very first time and you were hiring a guide, I think it's pretty certain that you would not hire or ask a brother-in-law, Bob, no meaning to, you know, offend any Bobs here, who's always wanted to do that kind of thing. You would no doubt want an experienced rafter who has been up and down the river, preferably several times. And here's the key point of that illustration. As long as we are confident that our guide knows where we are and what's up ahead, we don't need to worry about every twist, every turn, and every rock in the river. And likewise, my friends, if you have placed your trust in God, we don't have to understand all the reasons the world is the way it is. We don't have to understand why bad things happen to good people or why good things happen to bad people. We don't have to understand the specific purpose of everything and anything and everyone that God brings into our lives. We have just got to know that God understands perfectly. His wisdom is beyond our imagination, and that should be enough. With that thought in mind, take a look at this Prickly City comic strip up on the screen. In it, the young coyote pup Winslow is standing on a protruding peak in the desert, and he's crying out in distress, maybe even a little anger. I can't really tell by that picture. And he says, "Why?" And God's answer is, "Why not?" Winslow's response, clearly in a much more humble frame of mind, is, "Okay then. Not going to understand everything, but we have a God who does." Now, to reinforce the truth that he's just presented in verse 33 about our great God, he goes on in verses 34 and 5 now to present three rhetorical questions. Each one of these questions, as you'll soon discover or observe, expects a negative answer, and I believe you'll see they correspond to the points of the awesome God that's pointed out in verse 33. Now, question number one is, who has known the mind of the Lord? What's the obvious answer? No one, right? Because God's wisdom, because God's knowledge are inexhaustible, no one could ever claim to fully understand the infinite knowledge of an almighty God such as ours. Then, quoting loosely from Isaiah 40, verse 13, Paul goes on to ask question number two. And he says this: who has been his counselor? I love the way Eugene Peterson in the text for The Message says this. He writes, is there anyone smart enough to tell God what to do? Is there anyone smart enough to tell God what to do? Although we think so, right? Anybody ever been guilty of trying to tell God what to do or make suggestions? The obvious answer here is no one. No one is smart enough to tell God what to do. Because God's judgments or plans are unsearchable, no human being, in their right mind anyway, has or is ever or will ever be involved in giving God advice or making suggestions to him. And then finally, loosely, again from Job 41, verse 11 and verse 35, Paul goes on to ask the third question, that is this, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Obviously, once again, the answer is no one. Think about it. What do we actually possess that we could ever offer to God that he needs or that would put him in any kind of thought of eternal debt to us? And what have we acquired in this life that he hasn't already given to us? It's already his. So Paul asks, who has ever given to God that God should ever repay him? Now, when we come to this point in the text, it's kind of coming to a crescendo here. Here, the doxology is coming to a crescendo in verse 36, and really, I believe this is the ultimate point of the entire doxology. Please notice that from this single verse, three additional thoughts or truths are presented about this awesome God that we serve. First, we see Paul writes, we're from him, and he's telling us here that God is the source of all things. That God is the source of all things. And simply stated, everything flows from God. He is the beginning and the creator of all things. He owns all things. Second, Paul goes on to say, and through him. These prepositions are important, aren't they? And that indicates that he is the sustainer of all things. With this point, Paul is reminding us that this great, awesome God that we serve today is constantly keeping things in balance. He's holding things together. Nothing falls outside of his plans and his purposes. And then third, Paul goes on to declare, and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And with this final statement, Paul is clearly demonstrating that all things exist for what purpose? For his pleasure and for God's glory. Writing in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle John makes a similar statement when he says this, worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, for you created all things, and because of you, your will, they existed and they were created. What an amazing God we serve. And it's with this foundation having been laid and this perception of our great God in view that I want to pause here and kind of ask two questions and then attempt to answer them. First, I want to share with you, what has God been doing in our church? The second thing I want to share is some challenges that we are facing as a church body in 2012. Now, where do you begin to talk about all the praises that God has blessed us with in 2011? We are of a church to be hugely thankful, aren't we? First, we completed a senior pastor transition. And if you've been around churches long, you know that that can be a great struggle in any church, even healthy ones. But by God's grace, we smoothly transitioned from Pastor Steve to me. And folks, we continue to enjoy the blessings and benefits of Steve's preaching, wisdom, teaching, and counseling. Praise God. Praise God. Second, I want to highlight the growing together process that we are currently still working through here at CBC. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit, the elders developed and followed a conviction that God wanted the various cultures and people groups within our church body to grow closer together, continue to reach out to them and minister to them. But when we came together on Sundays to meet together and worship this great God on Sunday mornings together. And so far, the results have been great. Praise God. Thank you for all of you who've worked so hard, prayed so hard for this. There's an energy in our worship services. And praise God, about 10% increase in our Sunday attendance. God is so good, isn't he? In addition to these two major transitions, we continue to enjoy healthy church ministries here, all of which exists not because of some great human master plan. Let me assure you that. But rather that because we serve a God who continues to raise up faithful ministers from within our church body who have hearts to serve. Here on these slides are just a few examples of some of the blessings we enjoy here in the way of ministry. In addition to these exciting ministries, we also have seen God continue to raise up lots of folks in discipleship ministries. Without a doubt, God is working within our church body. As our passage declares here, to him be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we turn to 2012, I want to present some of the challenges that we face for your prayers and considerations and how the Lord might use you to address some of those. First, let me say that while our ministries are important, The health of our church is really measured by the extent of each of us, every individual believer within our church, winning, growing, and serving, wherever God places, making disciples. And you can imagine that that's hard to measure. So to address that very question, we've created a simple mechanism on our website called CBC Speaks. It's a way you can write down how God is working in your life. What's he doing? How is he impacting your life? You can, when you write something down, an email will go to the staff. Not only will that your participation be an encouragement to us and the CBC elders, but occasionally, with your permission, of course, we would like to include your stories, your testimonies in our worship services so that the entire body can be built up and encouraged. Now, we hope to initiate that effort, that project, very soon, so be watching your emails for a future here. Second, the primary way that many people are cared for within our church, especially as we continue to grow, is through the participation in home shepherding groups. But only about 25 to 30% of the body here are taking advantage of this, what we consider to be hands-on one another training in the scriptures. Things like love one another, serve one another, bear one another, just to name a few. And so I want to strongly urge all of you to prayerfully consider whether God would have you to become a part of one of these small groups so that you can minister to others and others can minister to you and our church can be strengthened by it. Third, we call ourselves a Bible church. We call ourselves a Bible church because we believe that it's through the study of the scriptures that our minds are renewed and that we are transformed in accordance to Romans 12, which Steve preached to you from just a few weeks ago. Our Sunday school program is a very important, a key component in that process. And that's why we offer classes for all ages, including two separate children's curriculum for the two services hours. But again, folks, our adults are currently participating at a rate of only 25 to 30%, and I think that's a waste. So once again, may I humbly encourage all of you to take advantage of this opportunity to grow in this way. And also, if you take me up on that offer, we're going to need some gifted teachers. So if you want to teach and get involved in our children's ministries, we need some solid teachers for these classes. Debbie, too, will tell you, as Steve mentioned, that we're hitting numbers of about 200 children every week. We need people to participate in our children's ministries so that they can be trained well, loved well, and learn to serve Jesus Christ. What an exciting opportunity to be a part of. I hope you'll think about it. And finally, as you probably noticed, our facilities are a little stretched. So we're trusting God to provide the resources that we need to expand the parking lot, hopefully in March. That's what we're praying for. And an adult classroom. We don't know when that will be, but we sure would love to have that soon, the youth and adult classrooms. So please be praying with all of us that these two great needs would be addressed appropriately in God's timing. And if God's moving in your heart to be a part of meeting that need, we have a special box every week back there where you can, as God leads, can make a contribution toward that fund. Would you also be praying also for the Fairfax County as we work through all the paperwork that's necessary to do that, that God would be honored in that and that we would have wisdom. So there you have it. But one thing that I've always appreciated about being a part of Chantilly Bible Church all these years, I think it's 22 years now, is this bottom line. You know, we're never going to always understand or fully comprehend the mind and heart of God. His plans are much more vaster than our minds can comprehend. But whether we look back or whether we look forward, folks, we must always believe, we've got to always trust, and we've got to always obey where God is leading, this awesome God that we serve here today, the one we've read about, studied about today. As Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, which have become our adopted theme verse here at the church, and it's actually on our cornerstone, as you can see there, of our building, tell us, God promises this. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Say that last phrase with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Try to imagine with me, if you will, the practical impacts that would happen, that would take place if all of us collectively, consistently gave up the God of our boxes for this God that exists outside our boxes. Imagine the wonder, imagine the worship that would take place in our hearts and throughout our entire CBC body if we gave up being the God of our own lives. And we let this uncontainable God, who's almighty and all-powerful, and who deeply cares for us, have the free, unbridled reign over our hearts, over our families, and over our ministries. Do we dare? Do we dare venture to find out? And we thought it would be appropriate today, as we wrap up here, conclude by celebrating our common union, which we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This great God that we just talked about has a relationship with us because of his Son, Jesus. And we do this to remember and celebrate the salvation that we have received by grace through faith in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to invite every one of you who have placed your trust in Christ as your Savior to participate. As you receive the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ, and the cup, which represents the shed blood of Jesus on that cross, we ask that you refrain from partaking of it until we've all been served and we can partake together. Let me add this one other very important point, that coming before a holy and righteous God that we've just read about and studied this in this celebration is a very serious and sobering thing. And it should not be entered into with a light or a flippant heart, but rather, as you receive the bread and as you receive the cup, please take some time to confess any broken fellowship you have with God or with one another so that you can be forgiven and that you might be cleansed and that you might be able to enter into the celebration in a worthy manner. That's a really important thing. So let's go ahead and pray here. Father, I want to thank you for this day that we've been able to gather here this morning. I want to pray that you might enable all of us to have the courage and the conviction to give up being the God of our lives and to let you, the true, uncontrollable, almighty, all-powerful God who cares so deeply for us, to have the free, unbridled reign in and over our lives, our hearts, and our ministries. I pray, too, that as we spend time now around this communion table, that you might open the eyes of our hearts so that we might fully realize just how precious and how amazing the salvation that we have with you through Christ. Teach us, I pray, to live our lives full of thankfulness. Teach us to live our lives purely and godly so that we can serve one another out of the heart, out of love, and that you may be glorified. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.